Now, again, it's a great pleasure to be with you today. And for me, it's a double pleasure to be here with Brother John. I can testify to the accuracy of his observation about sitting in a little room with the Stark Road Oversight and having your knees knocked together. And he has given you some insight into some very profound things that have been said. I do remember something that Mr. Alex Stewart said to me, John. Maybe he said it to you, too. He said, if you're going to be successful in the Lord's work, there's two things you need. I thought, I wonder what on earth that's going to be. He said, first of all, he said, you need the heart of a baby. He said, secondly, he said, you're going to need the skin of a rhinoceros. And I have never forgotten that advice, and I appreciate it. I think it was spiritual advice, as we have proven. 1 Peter, then, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5, and I want to read from verse number 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. That is the idea of watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking, and our King James says in a rather abstract way, whom he may devour. I prefer the reading, someone to devour. This is deeply personal. The devil is looking for you. And verse number 9 concludes the thought, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Let's just read that again and let the impact of it strike our souls today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Brother John has been talking about the opportunity that is in front of every believer to serve God. It may be that there are young men who are and women who are being called to full-time service. It may be that there are others who are being called to be leaders in God's assembly, others called to be leaders in homes and other places, but there is the constant liability that at the very outset of life, that just as God is seeking you to use you, the devil is seeking for you to destroy you. And I want to give a sober word of warning this morning and warn you that we need constant watchfulness. You know, one of the things that's going on in our world is that the veterans of World War II are rapidly passing away. I know that sounds like a big shift of gears here in the middle of a sentence, but I'll show you why it's important. When I was a boy, I was born just 10 years after World War II was finished. And in our communities and in our schools, and we were surrounded by people who were in World War II. And the last time I went to a 4th of July parade, I was reminded that those people are now in their 80s and 90s. And many of the stories and many of the lessons of World War II are being lost. I want to tell you about a significant thing that happened in World War II. Many of you likely read about it in school. It occurred in 1943. It was, or actually 1944, June the 6th. It was the occurrence of something called D-Day. I think you know that Hitler had run over most of Europe, almost all of Europe. And the Allies, the United States and Canada and Australia and others, were seeking to find a beachhead on the European continent so that Hitler could be pushed back and Nazism could be destroyed. But how are they going to do that? Hitler was powerful. His armies were nearly invincible. How would they be able to launch an attack that would be successful against such a mighty foe? I'll tell you how they did it. There was a thing called Operation Fortitude. And the Allies managed, and I would tell you that personally I believe they did it with God's help. They caused the Germans to look in the wrong direction. They convinced the high commanders of Hitler's army that they were going to attack in another area, not in Normandy. They were going to attack in Sweden, I believe it was. And so Hitler's men moved their forces to meet the attack that they believed was coming. But you see, victory was achieved by striking them where they thought the invasion would never come. I have a word of very serious warning for you today, and it goes like this. It is unlikely that you or I will fail spiritually in the areas where we think we are most vulnerable to attack. The devil is a clever and a diabolical foe. And his attacks come unexpectedly and from unexpected quarters. That is why Peter wrote a message for my heart and for your heart today. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because the devil is not sleeping. He is looking for a foothold to destroy your life. You know, there's a wonderful story in the New Testament that illustrates this. And it is the story of Simon Peter as he stands at the cusp of the cross. You will remember the overweening confidence, the hubris that Peter displays when the Lord Jesus tells him about the possibility or the reality that he is going to be betrayed by his own and that his own disciples are going to run away from him and flee. And you remember the confidence that came that day. Lord, that's not going to happen to me. Really? I want to just stop for a second and say something very personal to you as a young believer. And if you don't remember anything else about my message, try and remember this. Don't ever let these words cross your lips. I would never do that. And there's some older people here ought to say amen, because most of us have proven that we would. You know, Peter, I love Simon Peter. I would never preach against Simon Peter. Simon Peter is one of the greatest men to populate the pages of our Bible. But you know what happened to Simon Peter? He came prepared for a sword fight. And he found out that he was going to fail in a spiritual fight. You remember, Lord, here are two swords. Oh, that's enough. And so Peter arms himself. I don't know whether he was worried about wild animals in the dark or whether he was worried about wild men on the path. I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't say. But this much I know, that in the fight with the sword, total casualties, one ear, Peter was looking the wrong direction. What he thought he was ready for, what he thought he was prepared for, turned out not to be the case. And sadly, at the hands of a little girl, the most unexpected exigency. Do you know this man? Who? Jesus Christ? I've never heard of him. And Simon Peter fails. I want to read another text with you from the Bible. I'm not going to be up here very long today. And I'm going to just try and surrender time in order to be to the point, and painfully so. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse number 9. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Now, this is a section of the scriptures, regrettably, that seems often only to be read at discipline meetings. If you don't mind a little just stark honesty, I think that's an incredible mistake. We would have less discipline meetings if this text were read more when we didn't think we needed it. Everybody understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, and I want you to notice what follows. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or, because you see, there's not a period there, there's a comma, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Verse number 13. Them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I believe that all of us need to be constantly vigilant against sexual sin. The ambient pornography of our society puts sexuality before us at every opportunity. In fact, there's hardly a place that is safe. And my heart is torn when I think of my grandchildren, for example, growing up in a world that represents the bottom of a sewer of demonic filth. But I want to say something that may shock you today, and that is this. If you think that sexuality outside of the realm of marriage that God has ordained is the only way to fail in your spiritual life, you will be defeated like Peter. Because the devil has more than one tool in his box. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us of the significance of being pure. Please do not go home to your assembly and Mr. Schutt said that, you know, teaching about keeping yourself pure is unimportant. It's at the head of the list. It is the thing that was destroying the assembly in Corinth. It was the thing that brought down the admonition from the apostle and the judgment of God were it not to be addressed. But 1 Corinthians 5 reminds us, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is going about to destroy you. And if he can't do it one way, he's going to try to do it another. I have to tell you that my heart is deeply moved when I stand up in front of a crowd like this. I'm grateful for older people who have survived the attacks of Satan through long years of testimony. And to my older brothers and sisters here, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you. Your godliness, your ability in God's grace to stand. I know John was telling us, and I want to echo what he said. I profoundly appreciate the older preachers that I worked with. They taught me everything I know. And I'll tell you something. I just appreciate the older Christians in general and what God has done in your life. But my heart is stirred as I look at young men and young women. I'm a futurist. I don't worry about what happened yesterday. I'm looking to what's going to happen tomorrow. And if the Lord be not come, the assembly in Jackson and Stark Road and Battle Creek and wherever you are from today, God needs young men and young women who will keep themselves pure, who will resist the devil, who will have lives that are above reproach, so that for the glory of God, you can preach the gospel, you can serve others, you can work together in a local testimony. But only if we are vigilant against sin. Let me tell you about the other things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have read, first of all, about a man who is covetous. Now, just to be a good expositor, I will tell you that often in the scripture, the idea of covetousness and immorality are very closely linked. And very often when the idea of covetousness arises in the scripture, it is the idea of coveting a person that does not belong to you. But I want to just back off to the general idea of the sin of greed, because our culture is laboring today under a burden of debt. Last I heard, our country here is $16 or $17 trillion in debt. It is the mark of a country who is spending more than they make. And I'm very grateful for my brethren from Canada today. I think they have a surplus. I hope they bring some of that down across the border and help the poor American brothers out. But here's the thing. We live in a greedy world. A world where people have an aggressive desire for more and more. And the problem is that it runs utterly contrary to the teaching of scriptures. Because I'm reading now from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that having brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Could I tell you today that there is a pathway of safety in gratitude to God for supplying what we need? I've been staying the last 3 weeks in the home of Brother John Prinz in Sarnia. And we get up every morning at 6:30 to have breakfast. And there's something about John's prayers that I like. I don't think he's here. And you'll just do me a favor not to tell him that I'm talking about him, because he will inevitably return the favor. And I wouldn't be too pleased with that. But you know what John does? First thing in the morning, he thanks God for a roof over his head and a warm fire. You say, well, why doesn't he start out by thanking the Lord for the Lord Jesus and all? You know what? John's just a grateful man. He recognizes that God has given us what we need. The problem is we're in a world, folks, and it's filled with an aggressive desire, not for what we need, but for what we want. I'm not going to belabor these points here, but I just want to point them out. That many a promising young Christian life has been spoiled by seeking to accumulate the world's riches rather than God's true riches. It's okay to be poor. It's okay to be average. If God puts money in your hand, well, then that's his work. But let me tell you something. Let us learn the grace of godly contentment, so that whether you are in Jackson, or whether you are in Arizona, or whether you are in Topeka, or whether you, wherever you are, to learn to trust God, and not in uncertain riches, because the sin of covetousness is a tool of Satan that destroys usefulness for God. Let me talk about the second one. Because we have not only read about the fornicator and the covetous man, but we have read about the idolater. What's an idolater? Well, you say to me, but you know, Dan, I don't have Saint Anthony on my dashboard, and I don't have the Virgin Mary in a bathtub in my front yard, and this seems like some kind of an old-fashioned concept. Idolatry. What's that about? Well, you know, it's very interesting that when the Apostle John closed his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, this is what he wrote. He wrote, "This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols," false gods. You see the contrast there? This is the true God. "Keep yourself from false gods," from idols. Amen. An idol is anything in my life that usurps the place and the authority that God should have. And just because I don't think you're slow, I just maybe didn't say it clear enough, An idol is anything in your life that usurps, that takes wrongfully the place that God deserves and the authority that he deserves in your life. My time is going really rapidly. Can I tell you about the worst idol in North America in 2015? Can I tell you what it is? What do you think? The worst idol in all of the world and in all of history is the idol of myself. You know, that's really what marks our world. Romans 1 tells us that man, in his folly, has excluded God from his thinking. That the presence and the power of God are evident in all that is seen. And yet in the wickedness and the reprobate nature of man's heart, what has he done? He has turned from God. He has placed himself in the place of God. The idol's not out there. The idol's in here. And me and my and mine are placed on the throne of my life. And God is given a secondary or a tertiary or even worse place. Dear brother, dear sister, I have news for you. It's this: the world is not about you. I know that comes as a great shock to my own heart, because I would like the world to be about me. I would like to bend you all to my will. I would like you all to see things the way I do, just because I want you to be right. I would like to be the center of attention. I would like to be the center of all the nice things. But you know something? This world is not about me. My family is not about me. The assembly is not about me. The work of God is not about me. You see, God is being supplanted on every hand. And idolatry is a grave sin. And idolatry will spoil your usefulness for God. By the way, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Get a good idea of how the devil attacks in placing self-interest above the interest of God. Listen, be vigilant. The devil will use you to destroy you. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Let me talk about the third one for a minute. Because not only the fornicator or the covetous or the idolater or... And everybody's going to pull on their flak jacket now, because we're going to talk about the railing. And the reason I say everybody's going to pull on their flak jacket is because there have been times in assembly history, and the brethren here in Jackson didn't invite me to beat around the bush. They invited me here to tell the truth. This has been one of the most misused words in assembly life. And if God gives me help, I hope he speaks to you by his Spirit to correct that today. Railing is not losing your temper. Railing is a persistent, systematic attack on the character of another, particularly those who are in authority. Did everybody hear that? It's important. You see, sometimes railing has been used like a machine gun. I don't like Brother Matt, or I don't like Brother Steve, and so I aggravate them to the point that they throw up their hands and say something, and I pull out my machine gun. They're railing, and out they go. That's not from the Bible, and it is wrong. Railing is the assassination of somebody else's character. It is a persistent desire to tear down authority and leadership. And railing, dear brothers and dear sisters, railing is sin. I want to tell you that where railing is allowed to be cultivated in the heart, it soon makes its way into reality, into action. And maybe this is just a good time to pause and say something that I need to say about this whole topic. And it's just this in regard to assembly discipline. We do not judge motives. We can't. God reserves that right to himself at the judgment seat of Christ. We only judge actions. So it's not that I run around and say, well, you know, I think Brother John is coveting a little bit in his heart. We better do something with him. Or it's not that I think some other brother is not caring for somebody else. They must be. No. In the assembly, we deal with actions. However, as a person I have to deal with them in my thought life, right? I need to deal with these things while they're small problems. That's why I'm speaking about this today. I want you to have a holy concern for what is allowed in your heart, lest it should manifest itself in your life and spoil your testimony and spoil your usefulness for God. But let me just say this. Evil speaking is a terrible thing. I'm going to say something to parents here. And I'm going to say it with some humility because I'm pretty sure my wife and I were not perfect on this score. But if we only spoke about things we were perfect on, how much would we speak about? Nothing. You cannot raise your children on chopped Christians and expect them to value God's assembly. I am grateful that there were things that happened in assembly life when I was growing up that even when I was an adult and asked my parents about them, they only told me the barest minimum. Because persistent attacks on the character of others is sin. It is railing, and it will spoil your testimony for God. Let me just touch on these last two very quickly. There is the covetous, the idolater, the railer, and the drunkard. And I'm just going to put my colors way up on the mask. I do not believe that the social use of alcohol should have any place in the life of an assembly believer. Now, I made that statement carefully. I drink out of the cup on Sunday morning. Not saying that a Christian can't take alcohol. That's too broad a statement. There may be people who have been assigned it by their doctor for medicinal purposes. That's fine. But there is one verse in the Bible that convinces me of the accuracy of what I said. It's just this. Whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. That is not a statement in which God is seeking to negotiate the subject of alcohol. It is a statement of absolute truth. What you do in totality, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Tell me how a beer is for the glory of God. I dare you. Tell me how social drinking will make you more holy, will make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, will help you to be a better gospel preacher, a better elder in the assembly, a better father in your home. You can't do it. I'm not trying to be argumentative, and I'm not trying to be bombastic. I'm just saying that social drinking often leads to being a drunkard. You see, if you don't start, you won't end up in this place. Why is it that we are always trying to see how close to sin we can come when the safe course and the godly course and the spiritual course is to flee these kind of lusts? May God preserve us from spoiling future usefulness for God on the shoals of alcohol and drunkenness. Last of all, there is an extortioner. My time is gone. He is a man who is dishonest in business. And I just want to say this. I'm going to address the young people who are here. One of the things that I have enjoyed in my Christian life is being acquainted with a number of Christian businessmen. Christian businessmen of the highest ethical standards. I know a man in Iowa, for example. If I told you how many acres he farms, you might not even believe me. I remember when I first met him, I said, suppose, brother, that your entire crop is standing ripe in the field. And on Saturday night, there is a forecast that comes over the radio, and there's going to be 3 weeks of storms, and your crop is going to be ruined. What are you going to do on Sunday? You know what he said? He said, I'll be at the breaking of bread because we don't turn a wheel on this farm on the Lord's day. Unfortunately, the headlines in our newspapers are filled with people who lie, people who cheat, people who steal, people who are on the shady side of every sort of business transaction. God wants you to be an honest person. God wants you to be an upright person. By the way, there's a promise in the Bible that I've tried to live by. I haven't done a great job of it, but I'll commend it to you. It says this, them that honor me, I will honor. And if you put God first in your business, God will put you first in his business. Because extortion is the sort of thing that spoils testimony. I need to sit down. My little word to you today, I hope I haven't discouraged you or I hope I haven't blasted too hard. It's just this. I would that God would do as he has done for Brother John, that God would call you as a young person to follow him, that God would call you to service in whatever sphere it is, that God would surround you with men and women that are going to be for your blessing. But in light of that, then, I just give you the words of Scripture. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, he's seeking to destroy you. May God preserve you. May God give us a holy fear of anything that is displeasing to him. And may God help us to live in all our ways for his eternal glory.